And hopefully you got the notes. I did send them. All right. As I just said, we're studying together the book of 2 Corinthians. And right now we're in a fantastic section of this great book as we come to chapter 4, verse number 16. This book is about suffering. It's about hardship. It's about difficulty. But at the same time, it's about the grace of God, the blessing of God, the strength of God, the all-sufficiency of God in the midst of those troubles and trials. And so in chapter 4, we came face to face with the fact that we have mortal flesh, verse number 11, and face to face with the fact that death is at work in us, verse 12, face to face with the fact that we are going to die and have need of being raised up. And yet, in the midst of all of that promised hardship, we are given this grand hope that eternal life resides within these earthen vessels of ours, that there is an outer man that is dying, yes, and an inner man that is just as newly made alive as the moment we were saved. All right, so let's read that verse again. I think we did look at it last week. Verse 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, okay, there's the fact of the matter, none of you who are 40 years of age has failed to detect the difference in your outer man from the time you were 20 up to now. And no one listening to my voice who is 60 years of age has failed to detect the difference in your outer man from the time that you were 40 until the present hour. And no one listening to my voice who is 80 years of age, I don't know if we have any of those, but you can't deny the truth of the passage. Our outward man is perishing. Yet, it says yet, at the same time, you see that? Yet in the same ongoing manner, the inward man is renewed day by day. It was made new the moment you were born again. It is continually made new by the working of the Holy Spirit every single day. And if you weren't with us last time, I'll just remind you that cross reference is Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Verse number 17 here says, for our light affliction. Well, that's a strange thing to say about cancer, leukemia, amputations, colon diseases, liver diseases, lung diseases, accidents, broken bones, or just even the general effects of aging. That's a tough thing to say. Our light affliction. but it's light if we have something to compare it to. Now, if you're not saved, if you're listening to me right now and you're not saved, you've never been born again, you can't say light affliction. All you can say is, this is unfair. This is too much. I can't believe this is happening to me, because you have nothing to compare it to. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now think about that. At the age of 95, you've lived but a moment compared to eternity. If you were 110 years old, well, yeah, that would be a marvel of the human race that's living on this earth, but it's but a moment compared to everlasting life in heaven or in hell. You know, men, they tend to write their blessings on water and their afflictions on rock. We tend to make more of our hard times than we do of our good times. But I'm telling you from the Bible, our light affliction. See that? God didn't deny that we would be afflicted, but he said our light affliction. is but for a moment. Now that doesn't mean it's all going to go away tomorrow. That means your life is a swift passing vapor, and the whole thing will be gone before you know it. Romans 8:18 says it this way: "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So there are sufferings, but they are for the present time. And what awaits us is so glorious as to be compared, as to be beyond compare with those sufferings. So 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." How about that? Worketh for us. So that tells me there's a benefit to suffering in the lives of those who are saved. If you're lost, well, no, there's no benefit at all. You suffer, you cry, you know pain, you know heartache, and then you go to hell. That's a horrible thing, but it's true. Now, if you're saved, you suffer, you cry, you know pain, you know sorrow, and then one day you wake up in a place where there is no sickness, sorrow, pain, or death. You wake up in the glories of God's heaven. And you all know Romans 8:28, which says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Trouble works a good work in the lives of saved people. Hardship works a good work in the lives of saved people. Nobody wants it. Nobody signs up for it. Nobody desires it. But saved people can look upon it knowing that it will have a benefit in time or in eternity, and that benefit is lasting. Look what the Bible says there in verse 17. "It worketh for us far more exceeding." Now, far more, that would be enough. But when you've gotten to the end of far more, then it exceeds that. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, that's a marvelous truth. My sorrows here turn into joys over there. And my sorrows here have an end, but my joys there have no end. What a glorious truth. Now, this is a divine principle. It runs through the whole Bible. Mara, the bitter waters, before Elam, the sweet waters, the wilderness, before Canaan, the cross, before the crown, the worst before the better, John 2:10, the suffering before the glory, the death before the resurrection, you're lost before you're saved. We suffer now, we are rewarded, and know God's glory then. Okay, that's our hope, and what a hope it is. Okay, verse number 18. Here's the tough part. It's tough for me. Pretty sure it's tough for you. Verse 18, "While we look not at the things which are seen." Wouldn't you agree with me? That is a very difficult thing to do consistently. Come on, sure it is. "While we look not at the things which are seen." How difficult it is to train ourselves to behold the invisible, to gaze upon the unseen. Abraham looked for a city, but he didn't look at it, he looked for it. The children of Israel looked for a homeland, but they looked for it, they didn't look at it. We are told to look at the things which are not seen. That is to take our eye by faith Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We're told to look at what we cannot see, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, beholding the new Jerusalem as it comes down out of heaven from God, looking at that glorious day of resurrection and the new sinless, deathless, painless bodies into which we will move. So we look not at the things which are seen. And yay, that's pretty hard to do when the doctor has just handed you a bad report. That's pretty hard to do when they're picking your body up out of the wreckage. That's pretty hard to do when your house is burned to the ground. I understand. I do. I do understand, but the Bible says we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Now, as bad as it is, it's temporary. As hard as it is, it's temporary. As painful as it is, it's temporary. As confusing as it is, it's temporary. Now, I cannot walk into a hospital room and tell a man who has a disease that I do not have, I can't tell him that I know how he feels. Now, I might have some other ailment, but I don't have his. I can't walk to the graveside of someone who has lost a child and say, I know how you feel, even if I had lost one. I haven't lost theirs. I cannot say to the man, to the woman whose spouse has been unfaithful, I know how you feel, unless I too have had a spouse who was unfaithful. But even then, I still would not know how that person felt in their betrayal. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can walk into every hospital room in the world and say, this is only temporary. I can walk into every funeral parlor in the world and say, this is only temporary. I can walk into the living room of every brokenhearted man or woman on the face of this earth and say, this is only temporary. That's something I can do. What a wonderful truth. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's what we have to learn to do, friends. I need to do it more and more each day. You need to do it more and more each day. We need to learn to think eternally, not temporarily or temporally. Okay? We need to learn to think about forever, not about now. You know, there's a song that has a beautiful southern melody, and it's sung often in some churches because the words express the longing of our hearts. And as the piano plays and we're almost tempted to sway to the hypnotic movement of the notes, the congregation sings, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother. Live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Listen, I'm not denying that that's a lovely song. I just don't believe it's true. You say, what? Now listen, you need to be listening. What if I said this? What if I said this instead? Farther along, we won't care about it. Farther along, we'll never ask why. You see, listen, I'm going to a place, not where it's better, but where it's so much better, there's no point in looking back. I'm going to a place, not where God sits me down and explains to me why that hurt and why I shed that tear and why that thing didn't go right. I'm going to a place where God has taken all of those things from my memory. The Bible says the former things shall not come into mind. You're telling me you're going to be sitting around in heaven remembering the day that your loved one died? Sitting around remembering the day that someone betrayed you? Sitting around trying to remember how badly that broken arm hurt? I don't believe that. I think we're going to a place where the glory is far more exceeding, and where that which caused us the slightest unhappiness will never be brought to mind. Let's move on into chapter 5, verse number 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, all right, that's your body. It's called an earthen vessel in chapter 4, verse 7. And in 5:1, it's called a house. What kind of house? A tabernacle. Okay, so it's not a temple. You remember the temple, that was the permanent structure. The tabernacle, that was the temporary structure. The temple, that was built of granite stones. The tabernacle was built of wood, of animal skins. See, granite stones, they don't decay. Wood and animal skins decay. Your body is called a house. Your house is called a tabernacle. It is a temporary decaying residence. All right, now watch. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, okay, what if it didn't wear out slowly like it does? What if it just completely disintegrated? I mean, right now I'm speaking and then whoosh, I'm gone. And the housekeeper comes in to clean up the room where I'm staying and walks in the room and there's nothing there but my clothes, this computer, this Bible. And the great search is conducted to find out what happened to Brother Bob. And I'm just gone. I'm dissolved. I didn't dissolve. My house dissolved. Okay? Have you ever been by a house? It's got a sign on it for sale. The yard is unkept. The hedges, they've grown high. The house looks like it needs some repair. Well, it doesn't mean that the people that live there are dead. It just means they're not living there. I'm in my house in Kuwait right now. Just got back here from the United States, but I wasn't in this house in Kuwait for 30 days. But that didn't mean I was dead, as far as I know. You understand what I'm saying? Just because I leave my body doesn't mean I'm dead. I just moved out of the house. When I do, it says, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. I'm moving out of a temporary body into a permanent body, a permanent dwelling place. Verse 2, for in this, our body, we groan. Yeah, say amen to that. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house. Okay, so I'm not desiring to be a ghost floating around without a body. I'm not going to be a spirit lilting about. I'm going to move into a body made by God. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. You're not going to escape it. I don't care what kind of workout plan you have. I don't care what kind of vitamins you take. I don't care what kind of food you eat. I don't care how careful you are. You are going to groan in this temporary body. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon. Well, man, as always, since the day he fell, desired clothing. Now, before he desired God, Genesis 3:10, he desired, before he desired God, he desired that clothing. That's the first thing he wanted. Okay. But clothed upon that mortality, okay, that's the body of death, might be swallowed up of life. Well, that's a wonderful thing. Right now, if you think about it, right now, I'm swallowed up by a mortal body. I'm inside this thing. I can't get out of it. And as soon as I leave it, I step into the glorious presence of the Lord. And I have a promise that in that day, in the day that the saints are raised, that goes back to chapter 4, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So in the day when the saints shall rise, now look, there's an intermediate time. I'm absent from the body, my dead body, and present with the Lord. And then in the day when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we're going to be clothed upon with a body, a permanent body that God has prepared for his people. All right, verse 5 says, now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. God's the one doing this work, this wonderful thing, who also hath given unto us, here it is again, the earnest of the Spirit. All right, so the indwelling Holy Spirit testifies that he is the down payment and that there are great and better things to come, including freedom from groaning, freedom from burden, freedom from sickness, sorrow, pain, death, tears, heartache, suffering, caskets, hospitals, funeral homes, nursing homes, ambulances, pain. It goes on and on, doesn't it? All of that stuff. All of that. We're leaving it behind and moving into a brand new body. All right, now, while we're here, I have a thought. I have a thought. And I'm not going to argue with you about it. It's just a matter of my thinking and figuring things out, reading the Bible. But I'll just leave it. I'll say it's my opinion. Maybe yours is the same. Yours might be different. But I think the mansions, they're already done. They're in heaven right now. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's what he said. Then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I know it's great to sing songs about, I'm going to move into my mansion one day. But Jesus didn't say he was going to prepare a mansion for you. He said, I have mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's what he said. Now, I've searched the scriptures to try to find a mansion or a house or a cabin on the hilltop or a wood frame two-story on the streets of gold, all of that stuff. Can't find it. I find one place spelled out in scripture that is going to be prepared for me by the Lord so that I can live in it. And that's my new body. That's my glorified body. Okay, quite honestly, if wild animals don't eat you and hurricanes don't blast you and tornadoes don't tear you apart and floods don't drown you, I really can't think of any reason for why I would need a house to live in. Why would I need a roof over my head to keep out bad weather? There is no bad weather. Why would I need doors with locks on to keep out bad guys? Not going to be any bad guys. Why would I need windows with curtains to keep people from spying on me? Well, I'm not doing nothing wrong. Why do I care who's watching? You understand? I don't need a mansion. I don't need a cabin. I don't need a house. I'm going to have a body, a deathless body with which to explore the universe. What a thought. I'm ready for that. I'm ready. Okay, verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident. Well, if we're not, we could be. We certainly should be. Knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, it's where you are right now. You're at home in your mobile home, your tabernacle, your tent, your temporary dwelling place. Whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Okay, now I've got the down payment. The Holy Spirit is in my heart, but I am not living where Jesus lives, not in the physical sense. And that's what we're talking about here. Now the Bible makes it clear that I am reckoned there. I have a standing there. That's true. I understand that. But the passage here, it's about a physical body. And my physical body is not where Jesus' physical body is right now. And he, by the way, still is in that physical body. He said, touch me, handle me, put your hand in the nail print, put your hand in my side, go ahead. Spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And he ascended in that body. And his body is at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And my body is not. It's down here. But it won't always be that way. One day I'll be absent from this body. Now look, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what Jesus wants us to do. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I have that hope because I'm saved. If you're saved, you have that hope. If you're not saved, well, you're going to breathe your last breath, leave your body, and open your eyes in hell, the burning, fiery torments of hell. That's Luke 16. You can read it. It's in the Bible. It's true. You say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. It's true. And when I die, I'm going to open my eyes in the place where Jesus Christ lives. And I'll be alive, alive forevermore. All right, now listen to what I'm about to say, because I'm going to wrap this up right now. Listen carefully. If you are lost, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and you die today, you will have experienced the last good, happy moment that you will ever experience for all of eternity. If you're saved and you die today, you will have experienced the last bad and the last unhappy moment that you will experience for all of eternity. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? We can help you. I hope you do. It's not difficult. Just trust Jesus Christ. You need to get that taken care of now. Don't delay. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. And then you've told us, Lord, that you are preparing a place for us. We know you've got a body that's going to live forever and ever that we can move into one day. What a glorious thought that is, Lord. We thank you for that hope that it gives to us. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to remember the things we learned tonight, especially as we go through trials and troubles and pains and diseases and heartaches and all the things that we may face in this life, help us to remember it's temporary, it's fleeting, there's better things waiting for us. We've got eternal, everlasting life. Lord, if we can just remember those things, it'll sure help us to get through our times like those. And so, Lord, we thank you for these promises. We pray that you'll help us to look to the future, look to spiritual things, look to the promises that you've given us as we go through our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.